Good evening. We'll open with some prayer and get into the study. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for another evening, God, another day. And God, as we are singing, Lord, you're good, Lord. You've been gracious, you've been merciful, you've been good to us, Lord. You're worthy of all of our praise and worship, God. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we thank you for creating us. Thank you for creating the world, Lord, and thank you for adopting us as your children, Lord. Thank you, God, for your love. We just pray this evening that as we go through the study, Lord, that whatever it is that you want us to learn and you teach us, God. And Lord, we thank you for your comfort, your peace, and your grace. And Lord, we just thank you for your strength in our lives. We thank you for everything that you are and everything that you're doing, God. We trust in you, Lord, and we want to get deeper in trust in you, Lord, every day in our lives as we walk with you, God. And we thank you for walking with us, even if we're stumbling and walking. Lord, thank you for keeping us, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been in Jude. This is one chapter, and it's taken 3 weeks, but this is the third last. We're going to finish Jude. And we're going to be talking about the response of the faithful, what it looks like for us as Christians to be faithful to God. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 25, Jude chapter 1. And in this final section, Jude describes the behavior and the attitude of false teachers. But the good news is for us is he shifts from false teachers into the faithful and into God's children and what that looks like for us. Because I know this one chapter is very much hammered in about false teachers. And that's because it is an important thing that Jude wanted to warn the church about. And so he continues on in that warning, but he also shifts to encouraging believers on how to stand firm in the faith. Because we want to be able to stand firm every day in our faith. And we know that being Christians and following God is a life like this. We wish it was just, I got saved, everything's great, but it's not, right? Life hits pretty hard. If we've lived on planet Earth long enough, we got problems. But we got one who is bigger than any problem we could ever face and any trial we could ever walk through, and that is our Lord Christ, right? So we are going to be jumping into that. We're going to be seeing practical ways to stay spiritually strong, to show mercy to others, and to trust in God, kind of like a lot what we were singing, worshiping to him, to trust in him and God who is able to keep us from falling and falling away, right? So this is the focus of Jude. It's a powerful reminder to stay anchored in truth, especially in a world that we live that's drifting, you know, fading, and all the things we face. So Jude's going to wrap up his letter with that final warning regarding apostasy. That's what he's talking about. What apostasy is, he's going to kind of tackle that, as well as the call to the Christian to do the one thing that we're called to do, which is trust in God. Not in our own understanding, as Terry was talking about, even though we don't understand, we don't fully comprehend God, we are finite beings trying to figure out our Creator, but we can trust him because we know he's faithful, and he's been faithful, and that's what we're going to look at. So trust in God, persevere in faith, knowing that the Lord will be faithful, not only just faithful right now, but he's going to be faithful for us to the end of time. So just a quick recap, part one, Jude chapter 1:1-7, we talked about contending for the faith, wrestling, fighting for our faith. Jude urged believers to contend earnestly, to really wrestle for what we believe in and stand firm on what we believe in. He exposed early rebellion and judgment of God judging rebellion against him. And Jude's key application for us in the church is to stand firm in the truth, even if it costs us. So we covered that in part one of Jude. We then moved into part two last week when we were in verse 8 through 15, and we talked about the nature of the corrupt. What does it look like? Not just struggling Christians that try to live a life for God, but really the ultimate highest level of the corruption of humanity and the turning away, the falling away from God and turning against him. The archangel Michael, we learned about that. Jude talked about the dispute with him and Satan, but how even the angels, even the Archangel Michael, showed humility and showed restraint against Satan. he said, I'm not going to fight Satan like this. I'm going to say, Lord, rebuke you. We learned about not taking the battles on our own, but giving Christ our battles, the one who's the victory over all battles. He can fight the battle, right? Talked about that. And also we learned about how not to be impressed by outward religion, like outward religion and appearing to be holy and righteous and all these things. But we want to look for fruit, godly fruit. You know, that's why we see the Pharisees that talk to Christ. He called them fools and all these things. He said, you guys think you're, you know, all these things, but you know nothing about who God is. I'm right in front of you, essentially. And so we want to be watch for that. And lastly, Jude highlighted the bold rebellion, spiritual pride, and godless behaviors of the apostates. And we hear this word apostate a lot. I remember I didn't know what that was for a long time. I hear apostate, apostasy. What does that even mean? So it's always good to define terms, because there's terms we might hear in church we grew up with. Maybe there's terms we haven't heard. And apostasy is something that I used to think, like, what was that, you know? And so we're going to look at a little bit what that is. And so what is apostasy in the Bible? What is that? Apostasy is the deliberate departure from the faith by someone who once professed to belief in God. So it's not like a casual doubt or an ignorance of, like, it's a willful rebellion, a willful turning, a conscious turning away from God. I once believed, I don't believe anymore, I'm turning away. That's what it is. The biblical definition, apostasy, just means falling away. It's the falling away from God, or a rebellion. In the scripture, apostasy refers to rejecting God's authority, it's rejecting God's truth, and it's rejecting God's moral standard. After not just rejecting him in our nature, but rejecting him after saying we're going to follow him. Saying, I follow you, I believe, I trust. Now I reject everything that I've claimed to believe in. This is what apostasy is. And Jude really drives this home, right? It's someone that says, yes, I adhere to the ways of God. I trust and I believe in God. I follow his ways. I love the truth of scripture. I'm a believer in Jesus. I'm a follower. I'm a disciple. I am a Christian. But then recanting from everything they claimed they once were. And I'm sure we've seen this a lot. Not to be mistaken with people that appear to be walking away from God right now, because we see God, the thief on the cross, when Jesus was crucified, there was two guys getting crucified next to him. One was mocking him, if you're truly God, come off the cross. The other was saying, you're truly the Son of God. And he said, you'll be with me in paradise. He wasn't baptized, never been to church, anything, right? So he was saved at his last breath. So we got to keep hope for those that are far from the Lord. We can hold hope to that. So there might be people falling away right now, but we know that God wants everyone to come to him. He wants people to come to him, right? So this is what we're looking at. Just some quick examples of apostasy. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So that's already a heart decision in your heart, like I'm going to walk away from God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That day meaning Christ is returning and all these things. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, later days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. This is why Jude is so aggressively against false teaching. He doesn't want people to be deceived and led away from Christ into a bunch of different ideas of ideologies and worldviews and philosophies that are leading to one road and not to Christ, not to life. So this is what he's really doing. So yeah, let's also look at this apostasy in the book of Jude. We've seen that Jude's epistle, his letter that we're in at one chapter, it's a direct warning about apostasy occurring inside the church. So he's not talking about the world turning away from God. He's talking about inside the church. And he's not writing about non-believers outside of the faith, but he's talking about those, he uses the word, who've infiltrated the church and distorted the truth from within. So to infiltrate is another word. For me, I got to find definitions because I hear words get taught and I said, I can think of a million things. I don't know what it is. So infiltrate means to enter or gain access to a group organization or a place secretly and often gradually, especially to gather information or even worse, to cause harm, to sneak in and cause harm. Here's some examples. If you think about it, a spy, right? We see a bunch of spy movies, James Bond. I won't go into a dark, deep path of movie references because I could do that. A spy might infiltrate the enemy, right, to collect intelligence. That's what spies do. They infiltrate. They go on the inside. You see an undercover cop. You know, undercover cop will go on the inside, and they'll infiltrate, like, to try to bring a gang down from the inside, right? They'll go on the inside. Even on the reverse, they'll have a gang member, maybe he'll come as an informant for the FBI, and he'll come on the inside, and he looks like a gang member, acts like a gang member, talks like a gang member, but he's really working for the feds, right? He's coming in to look like everybody, but then to turn against them, just to rat them out at the end, right? Even when it comes to, this is another example of infiltrating, what it looks like when he's talking about apostasy. Weeds can infiltrate a garden, right? Garden's there, but if it's not managed, the weeds can take over, right? And they kind of look the same. They can kind of mix in with healthy plants. So it's going under the radar without being noticed. This is kind of a heavy one too, just think about infiltration. Terrorists, right? They can act like civilians, dressing like them, walking amongst them, looking like just a everyday normal civilian, and then they can blow everything up and even know what happened. They just sneak right in. They learn to adapt and blend in, right? This is what he's talking about. And so I'm sure you get the picture, obviously, what infiltration looks like. This is what Jude is referring to when he speaks to who crept in unnoticed. So key traits of apostates in Jude, we saw in Jude verse 4. And if we look at verse 4, it says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And then also in verse 8, Jude 1, 8, "Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries." And also Jude wrote this in verse 10. He said, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." And then we see in verse 16, Jude 1, 16, "These are grumblers," he says, "complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." So Jude dedicates most of this letter to the warning of the church regarding false teachers. Why does he do this? One chapter completely focused on false teachers. It's Jude's emphasis on this topic is not only for the first century, but it's clearly for us today in the 21st century, in the modern era in our church where we're at, you know, not necessarily here, somewhere else, but just, you know, where we're at in the church as a whole. So apostasy is not just the future, it's present. It's not just the past. In other words, apostates, rebels of God, distorting the grace of God to a license to sin, denying Christ's lordship, living ungodly lives. And it's not to be mistaken with the daily struggle of our individual lives as Christians. Not to be mistaken with that, because we all struggle, right? We struggle. We're talking about absolute rejection from God, a turning away, apostate, falling away. That's what we're talking about. Jude connects with them with this historical examples. That's why last, when we talked about Jude part 2, I mean, we're talking about the examples of judgment. Jude was talking about the history of God and people, right? And his creation. Israel in the wilderness, ancient Israel, Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities that were judged, fallen angels that were created by God that turned against him, the corruption of Cain and Korah, Balaam, all we spoke about last week. And if you weren't here for the last week or the week before, it's on YouTube. You could go back and check out Jude, the first part 1 and part 2. But why does this matter so much to Jude? And why does this matter? Why can't he just change the subject? We get it, apostasy, false teachers, everything's corrupt. That sounds great. Let's get to the grace and mercy, right, Jude? He does, though, by the way. Praise God. So we'll get there. We're almost there. But why does this matter so much to him? Well, which really blows my mind is remember out of 27 books of the New Testament, 23 of those books warn about false teaching and false teachers. 23 books out of 27 books of the New Testament. It's a delicate issue, and it's dedicated to that, right? So God definitely saw this as an important topic to address through generations. Apostasy, spiritual warfare from within, that's what it is. And so what is he asking the church in the first century and us today as a church, he's asking us to stay alert. He's asking us to stay rooted in God's word, in the scriptures for ourselves, and he's asking us to be guided by the Holy Spirit. So true believers contend for the faith while God keeps us from stumbling, right? He's helping us every day. Long story short, we need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ. So let's read Jude chapter 1, verse 16. We're going to go right into it just because we're going to wrap it up here in Jude. Starting in verse 16, we'll keep it flowing. It says, "These are grumblers, complainers," speaking of apostates and false teachers, "walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty," just like we sang, "dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." So let's pray that God will bless our time in his word together. God, we just come to you again, Lord, as we just go through these verses and just kind of talked a little bit about who you are, what you're doing, and what you're speaking to us, God. Illuminate your word with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Whatever it is you want us to learn and grow and walk away from, we pray that you'd speak to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 16 says, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." So Jude, he writes that these apostates grumble. In other words, they complained against God. Just like Israel did in the wilderness, God's people, they complained against him. So take a look at Numbers 14:2. It'll be on the screen. It says, "And all the children of Israel complained against Moses." This is when they were in the desert. They got freed from Egypt, slavery. "And they complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness.'" And they were just frustrated with God for taking them to the desert, even though he freed them from slavery, right? So even though God rescued and freed them from slavery, they were still complaining, going against God. And he had mercy and grace for them, just like he has with us, right? And so don't get me wrong, too. Israel is God's chosen people, ancient Israel, right? The people of Israel, regardless of the sin against him, our sin against them, their sin, he chose them, and we see that through all the time. Why did God choose to create the earth? Because he wanted to. Why did God choose to create humanity and people? I don't know, because he wanted to. Why did God choose Israel? Not because of anything, they're great and they're a great nation. No, he just chose, for whatever reason, them. Why did he choose us to be grafted in to the family of God by being believers in Jesus Christ and by his blood and his sacrifice on the cross? And through that, he's given us access to become his children and by faith in him. Why did he do all that? Because he wants it, because of love. Psalm 115, God does what he pleases in the heavens. God loves us. He did this for his pleasure and what he wanted to. He didn't just accidentally make us and say, oh no, he did it because he wanted to. He wants that relationship, right? So we want to align our hearts with God because he's aligned with us. And not like these false teachers and apostates Jude is referring to here. They'll complain when things against God. Jude writes these apostates, they flatter, he says in verse 16. It's manipulation disguised as charisma. They'll flatter and say everything what people want to hear. This is what the apostates were doing. They will tell people that they want to hear what feels good. You know, this is what feels good. They'll do that instead of saying the truth. Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 18. "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." So be wary of leaders who basically feed egos to gain influence. That's what they're talking about. Or say whatever your ears want to hear to kind of for flattery, you know, in the purpose of to walk away from the truth. They would rather say anything to just don't say the truth, or whatever the truth is. And we see this in the 21st century, right? Pastors selling get a great life package deal, right? It comes in different forms through generations. There was the televangelists and, hey, $300, well, tenfold coming back to you right now if you just give us all these things. And God's going to bless your life. Jesus will make your life so great in all these ways. Your business will be blessed, right? Your finances are going to come. Everything's going to be great. Your family's going to be perfect. Everyone's going to go well. Relationships are going to go excellent. Your health is going to be perfect. This is what they would do. Preach like that. Now, God blesses us. He does. But that's dangerous kind of preaching, right? And these false teachers of our day tell us all the same stuff, right? If you just believe and have enough faith, everything will work out for your life. You'll never have problems or trials. But Jesus says tomorrow has problems of their own. And I didn't come to take problems out of the world, but I came to be with you and never leave you and never forsake you. And so it's not that we escape pain. It's just that Christ walks with us through the pain of life. We're going to go through struggles anyway. Might as well do it with Christ, right? And he's right there with us. So this is what's happening. And this is another thing too, that the false teachers of our time right now, it's up to you to create a breakthrough, right? It's up to you if you want a miracle. It's in your life. Just it's the word of faith, right? It's that movement and that the word of faith movement robs God of his power and of his will. It's just like that. It is none of us that create anything, right? It's only God who has the power and the ability to create, and it's his will, what he wills in our lives. So God's not the sky genie, right? In Aladdin God, I have three wishes, whatever. He's not this sky genie patiently waiting for us, you know, waiting to obey our commands. God, I need this, I need this. We're actually his creation called to obey his. And we think, oh, obeying God is this big, scary thing. But actually, since he designed and he created us, he knows that following him is the right thing. It leads to life. He knows better. He knows that he's there to help us guide through. He knows if we go this way, it's going to be bad. If we go this way, it's going to be good. It's literally like a parent saying, hey, don't touch that. It's going to burn your hands, the stove. And it's like, well, I'm going to touch it. But we can't really comprehend, why is God telling me to do this when I feels right to do this? I want to do this. He's trying to help us and call us to himself. He's not trying to hurt us, right? And this type of teaching ruins us. It's, you know, maybe some of us here have been affected by different preaching and different types of teaching. It ruins people because when hard times hit, which hard times hit pretty hard, disappointment comes into our lives, discouragement happens, you know, things don't work out how we want it to work out, which it does and it does again and again. It causes people to turn away from God. It causes people to either go against him and say, wow, he didn't make everything go great like that preacher promised. You said my life's going to go great if I follow God. My life's falling apart. Everything's falling apart. How is this? You know, they'll turn against God for that. Or even worse, it makes them beat themselves up and question, man, if only I had enough faith. It's my faith. If only I had enough faith, maybe my relationship with God isn't really solid. Maybe he doesn't hear me pray. They conclude that they're not enough. You know, if I had faith like that one preacher said, then everything would work. So my life's falling apart. Therefore, my faith is not, do I even have faith? These types of false teachers cause harm, very, very bad damage to people. And I remember I had a friend, really good friend. He was a younger guy, 19, and we were, you know, he's a Christian guy, and he would always try to tell his family about Jesus. God, Jesus, tell him, like, you know, he's real. His dad struggled a lot with different things and stuff. And his mom struggled with, like, drug addiction and medication and pills and stuff. And he found his mom. She would always kind of OD and stuff, and he would find her. And one day he found her, and she passed away. And he found her, and it was really hard for him, obviously, finding his mom in that state and finding that she passed away. And his dad, of course, took it really hard with everything going on with him. And so that breaking point, his dad said, you know what? I'm going to go to the church. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to walk into a church. I need God. And he came. I remember the day, I'm not going to blast the name of the churches or anything, but the church that that one church, not the church I came from, but there was a church that I was once in for a little while. They came. I was so surprised his dad showed up. I said, wow, his dad's here. Like, praise God. And in that sermon, the preacher went on this whole thing about healing. And if you have enough faith, resurrection power, 10 steps to bless the business, all kinds of stuff, and it completely pushed them out the door. And I said, wow, and I've watched that firsthand, and there was a sea of people, and I'm looking at one guy that just lost his wife in church for the first time, and we're up there talking about 10 steps to a best life, and if you have enough faith, you can resurrect people and stuff, or whatever you're saying. And it's like completely unknowing that this guy had that going on, right? And so this is why it's dangerous. You know, these false teachers, they want to fill seats, draw big crowds. They want to see numeric growth as health. Not that people, we want people coming, right? Chris and I, we talk about a lot. Sometimes people will be like, at least some camps that I've been a part of before, they're like, you can't say, we don't want people to come to the church. Of course, we want people to get saved and have a relationship with God and join the community. We want that. But like a lot of times, if it's about big numbers and big numbers and big numbers, it's just like, when does it stop? And then I can't be the guy that goes, well, they go, wait, you don't want people to come? You want to fill up heaven. You don't want to reach the whole community? And I go, it just sounds bad to be like, we don't want big numbers coming. You know, you want to say, of course we want people saved, right? People follow God and all that. So, but it's numeric growth is very deceptive. And Jude is talking about this. Jesus actually had huge numbers. He had thousands of members in his congregation, right? He lost his entire mega church in one sermon. Jesus lost everybody. I have to put this in here because this is, look at John, it should be on the screen. Chapter 6, verse 53. Jesus was teaching in the synagogue and he's referring to himself. And he has a bunch of people there listening to him teach. And he says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And before that, he was actually talking about, this is a spiritual, he tried to put a million disclaimers on you. I'm about to say some crazy stuff, but it's actually a spiritual thing. Don't take it literal. Don't eat my flesh, drink my blood. He actually prefaced that, but then he went into it. And in verse 55, he says, my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats his bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he was in Capernaum. And he says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew it in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? And then verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He's not saying eat my flesh and really drink my blood. He's speaking of spiritual and like put your faith and trust in him and all this stuff. He says, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who did not believe, the ones that wouldn't, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And this is the last verse that really stuck out. From that time, verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I mean, he literally lost the church left, right? And some of the largest churches in America today, they either teach false doctrine or don't teach the Bible at all. They don't teach about Jesus being the central focus and point of everything. And that's a dangerous thing when other things get to focus. They skip over hard topics in scripture in order to keep the pews and the seats filled. They use topics from the Bible, but they don't preach the Bible, teach the Bible. And Jude saw this. First century stuff, we still see some of this stuff now, right? And Jude saw this enter the church in the first century. In the Western church today, it's spread all over the globe in Africa. There's huge church movements in Africa, huge Christian movements all over the world, a lot, and God works in it. God works in even places like no church is perfect, we know. No teacher is, we have the exact every answer. It's not that we're coming from that place, but God works in even places that we can't even imagine what he does. However, a lot of these big movements, they're based on false teaching and kind of preaching that desires the flesh, the people. Like, it's very man-centered, all about me and you, what God can do for me, versus Christ-centered, gospel-focused message, all about who Jesus is, right, and what he's calling to. So there's only really two ways to look at the Bible, And I think this is there's two different ways. Number one, the Bible is a book about me and how I can build my kingdom, right? Or number two, the Bible is a book about God and how we can help build his kingdom. That's pretty much what it comes down to. It's definitely not, it's not number one. And I'm sure we've heard this scripture a lot by now, right? But it's so relevant and true for us today. This is the Apostle Paul's letter. It's his last letter to a young pastor, Timothy. He wrote this from a prison cell in Rome, and he was awaiting execution for being a Christian. He was awaiting execution. He writes this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teachings, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So not only were they're false teachers, but there were people who empowered these false teachers by falling for their teaching, right? And because honestly, it enticed and encouraged them to have self-focus, right? So it's very tempting. It's very tempting just from, even from a teaching standpoint, to want to be liked, right? People want to be liked, to enjoy people saying, "Amen. Hey, praise God, good job," and stuff. It's very tempting to even soften the message of hard things in the scripture that we might wrestle with as people. And it's hard because we want to feel good, right? We don't want to say bad stuff or be inconsiderate to people, right? And this was running rampant in the first century, and it runs wild today in the 21st century. Runs wild today. False teaching is everywhere, in summary. Jude knew it back then. Jesus' brother, half-brother, he knew it, and he called it out. God knows it today in our modern era. False teachers, false prophets, apostates in our culture, in our world. They call it wolves looking like sheep. False Christian teachers who appear to look Christian but are not. And sadly, this is in our churches and many, right? Many of our churches. And Jude drives this home so that we are all made aware of the dangers. That's why he's doing it. He's not necessarily doing it to be this super mean dude that doesn't like anybody. he's really doing this as a protection. Like, we got to know the truth of God, right? So this is what he's doing. Look at Jude says in verse 17 to 19, as we're going through. He says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." So look at verse 17. Jude says, "But you, beloved." He's addressing us Christians now, right? He's saying now he's now taking a shift, thank God, from false teaching to the faithful believers. He's speaking to us. We get it, Jude. False teaching, everything's corrupt, everything's bad, blah, blah, blah. What's the good news, Jude? Can we get to the end? This is where he takes a shift. Look at Acts 20:29-30. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure," this is Christ's departure, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So a big indicator of false teaching is, according to Jude, according to Luke, according to a lot of the writers and the word, is, hey, look at me, pay attention to me, it's all about me. Look what I have to say, I have all these things. And that's what he was saying, hey, they're drawing away the disciples to themselves instead of pointing, doing what John the Baptist does in John 3:30. He says, he must increase, Christ, I must decrease. And he says, look, behold, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Our job is to say, look at Jesus Christ. How cool is he and awesome. He's everything. Look at God, right? It's pointing to God. So Jude reminds them apostasy isn't a surprise. It was already foretold. Apostasy was already foretold. Look at verse 19. In Jude chapter 1, verse 19, Jude says, "There are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." So ask this, am I being Spirit-led or am I being emotionally driven, right? It's true, right, that division comes often not from theological precision and stuff, but actually comes from carnal living, is what he's saying. But here's the good news that we can finally camp on and get to. Thank God we have Jesus Christ. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit and God's love on our side, right? God's love on our side, his grace, his mercy. We're just trying to live this crazy life. God's good. We want to follow him, and we want him to help us walk this life out so we don't get completely consumed by everything, right? God is on our side. So Jude encourages us believers after he just completely just said the craziest stuff about false teachers. Now he encourages us. He encourages believers as he calls us beloved, and he instructs us in the right way to live toward God, a life living toward God. And look at verse 20. It says, verse 20, we find it. But you, beloved, you Christians, believers, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we have that personal responsibility. Build yourselves up, Jude says, in the Lord. And there's three commands. Build on your faith, the foundation of the gospel, right? In Romans, I love this. This is very encouraging for us. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek and for all of us too, right? It's the power of God in the gospel. Pray in the Holy Spirit, he says. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for when we ought to, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so, John 14, 16, another scripture. Says, Jesus says this, referring to the Holy Spirit in our lives. So this is Jesus talking to us about the Holy Spirit. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he will may abide with you forever. So Jesus Christ, obviously now that he's resurrected, he's at the right hand of the Father, he's in heaven, he's defeated all things, death and evil, and he's living and he's alive, right? But the apostles were like, they didn't want him to leave, but he left. And we're here, we don't have Jesus physically here with us, right? He's not here physically, but he said, it's better that I go, that I'm going to send the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit to empower us, fill us up, and help guide us in this life and remind us of who he is and remind us of all the things that he taught. And so, and to keep us in the love of God. Because the Bible also says we love God because he first loved us. The Bible also says that it is the kindness and love of God that brings men and people to repentance, to turning to him. So it's God's love that we want to remain in, and Jude wants us to stay in God's love, not to be deceived by any kind of false teachings or things that appear to have the Christian label, but he wants us to really grip onto God and Christ and know that he's true, and he'll be there for us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us, right? This is who he is. And also, Jude wants us to keep in God's love, not earning love by staying close to it. You know, we don't have to do, there's nothing we could do to earn God's love. He loves us. He just wants the relationship with us. He wants us to call to him and talk to him. And that means for us to stay close to God. Why stay close to God? But just like it says here, if we want to be in the love of God, how do we stay close to God? 1 John 4:8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is not just an idea. He didn't just make up love. He didn't just create love. God in himself is love. So we stay close to God. We stay in the love of God, right? First, look at verse 21. Jude writes, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So hope fuels perseverance. Our only hope in eternal life and to spend a life with God into heaven and everything is through Jesus, believing Christ, the one who changed our lives, and he set that fire inside of us, right? Christ, I want to follow you. I trust in you. And ask yourselves this. This is a thing I've got to ask ourselves. Are you feeding your faith daily or coasting on old fire? Right? We got to stay close to God, stay in his love. He's not done with us. He wants to use us, all of us, in many ways, and he wants to be with us and help us. So Judah's challenging us in the most loving way, and he's calling us as believers and as a church, he's calling us higher. He's calling us closer to God. He's calling us zero in focus. Hold on to God with everything we have. Trust in him even when we don't understand him, and he will be there for us. He's been there through so much pain and sorrow and disappointment, and he'll still be there for us today. And this life is going to bring pain and suffering and all kinds of stuff, but this is not the end. This is not the end. Christ knows. All his apostles laid their lives down because they knew. They willingly went to the grave because they knew that this is not the only life. To die is to gain. They saw Jesus ascend into heaven, and they said, oh, wait, this is not it? There's something else. There's more to this life than just this temporary life, and it's in Christ. And so they knew that. So look at verse 22. It says, and some have compassion on some, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. It's talking about people that are maybe falling from God and drifting from God. Some need gentle correction. Hey, come back to Christ. Help, come back. Others need an urgent rescue. Like if a kid is running out in front of a car and the car's about to hit him, what's the best thing to do? Say his dad goes, hey, don't do that. Come back here. Really calm and chill? Or is he going to scream and say, hey, run after him and go grab him? Sometimes God does that with us because we're running into the front of a car. We don't even know it. So he might, you know, and so he's telling us to do that. Some might need that gentle correction. Others need, hey, come back, right? Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. We got to be gentle. Consider yourselves lest you also be tempted. We can't be judgmental and on people and say, hey, live with God, live for God. We got to live for God too. We're all trying to just live for God together. I can't be like, hey, are you following God? Because the real question, I got to look in the mirror and go, am I following God? Am I following God? And then we look at each other and we all realize we're all trying to follow God. Let's just try to do this together because I can't tell you to do this thing and I'm not even doing the thing that you're telling you to do. You know, we need each other. You know, so not all people need the same approach. But are we willing to get uncomfortable and for the rescue for someone's soul? Are we willing to say, I know the truth of hope and life, Christ, and talk to somebody for that, right? Verse 23, Jude says, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. What does that mean, the garment, I mean, clothes? What is the flesh, the sins of the world, the sins of hating that? He said, it's basically, you've probably heard this, love the sinner, hate the sin. Literally, right? Don't entertain what they wear spiritually, right? So we can love people and even if they're far from God and they have a lot of struggles and stuff too, just like us, right? And take a look at our last verse in verse 24 here, as we're going to close the one chapter that took 3 weeks. The verse 24 says, now to him, Christ, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude closes with a major shift from warning to worship, right? It's a warning to worship. God's not just our hope, he's our keeper. How do we stay in the faith? I don't know. God keep me, please help me. God keeps us, right? And that's so great to know. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun that good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not done with us. He's still working on us, and he's going to complete everything he has in us. So when the spiritual fight feels overwhelming, we got to rest in this. God is the one holding you up. He's the one holding you up. I remember just briefly, I worked for this company called Best Fire Equipment, which we would install the exit lights and fire extinguishers. We would go to fire stations and restock all their trucks and put all their hoses and all that stuff. And I worked with a Christian brother named Brian. He's a young man. And we were zealous, right? God, we got to go preach the gospel. We got little New Testaments. You know, we're super like, yeah, we got to tell people about God. And we went to the veterans home there was a guy we knew. He was at the veterans home. He was dying of cancer, throat cancer. He had a thing that on his neck that you can talk through his neck, and he was dying. And we said, we're going to go, you know, we're super Christian or whatever. We're going to go pray for him and all these things. We show up to go pray for him. We come down the hallway, and there's worship music blasting out of his room. And I remember, like, whoa, like, this is crazy. And as soon as we walked in, we're all there, like, we're the Christian guys, right? They're going to go do it. We walked in, and the presence of God was in the air. It was just, like, so much. It was filled with joy, and we could feel God. Whoa, we kind of just got, this is crazy. And he was there worshiping God, praising God. And he saw us, and he said, let me pray for you guys. And we sat there, and we let him pray for us. He prayed for us. He laid hands. He was, like, praying for us. We were just completely taken back by the joy and the fellowship that he was having with God. And we felt it in the room. And he passed away, like, 3 days later. And he was praising God all the way till the end, worshiping him, right, praying. And he prayed for us. My other friend's dad, his dad was on his deathbed in the hospital. It was, like, 3 a.m. He asked me, can you please come? People were coming in and out to see his dad. He was passing away. But then he came, and he asked me, my friend said, hey, come with me. And it was just me and him in the hospital. It was his son, and he was holding his dad's hand, and his dad was dying. And for some crazy reason, at 3 a.m, I was there sitting in the room, like, do I leave? Do I get up? And I said, I was there to support my friend. And his dad was praising the Lord to his last breath. And we watched him take his last breath, praising God. And I said, at that point, I was like, it's just mind-blowing to see how true God is and how real he is. And lastly, the church I came from, my first week that I was there down in Southern California, Los Angeles, there was a Easter service that we got to throw at a hospital, and it was about 20 people that were on their deathbeds, like literally that week, that 2 weeks, they were gonna pass away, but they wanted to have a church service. So we had a whole church service just for them. It was a whole empty room, and they wheeled guys in with beds, and everyone's on their deathbeds. Everyone was wheeled in, everyone was around. And I remember just thinking, like, okay, we led worship, we played acoustic, we sang God, we were praising God, praising him, and we were watching everyone singing from their beds, their deathbeds, praising God and singing. And at that point, I said, you know, I see young zealous, Christ, Christ, I go, all right, like, there's a difference when you see someone on their last breath like that, saying, God, I trust you, I'm gonna worship you. That's been through the trials, and you know they've been through the heaviest things in life, and they're at the end, and God is real, and he's there. And so we can trust in him, and we can do that, right? That's why we hold on to the hope. The true hope is Jesus Christ. And that's why our very last verse in Jude 25, he sends us off with that amazing and anchoring truth for all of us to walk away with. If we walk away from anything besides the corruption, false teaching, and all the bad stuff, if we walk away from anything this evening and anything from Jude as we close this, it's verse 25. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty to God our Savior. Jude ends his letter by placing all glory and all hope where it belongs on Jesus, right? It's all about Jesus. So lastly, just a quick summary. Beware of empty flattery, self-serving leaders, right? False teachers, apostates, all these things. Stay grounded in what the apostles originally taught. You know, break bread with each other, pray to God, worship together, sit under his word, live this crazy life together, following Jesus Christ, putting our faith and trust in him, even if we don't understand fully what's going on. Build your faith intentionally and pray, spirit-led, pray to God, and stay close to God's love by obedience and dependence on Christ alone. Christ alone. And remember, God is your keeper. He will finish what he started in you. And so, that's basically Jude. We could have done it in like 10 minutes, huh? false teachers, follow Jesus Christ and believe in him. That's the summary. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for your word, God. You're probably looking at us thinking, yeah, I wrote that in a paragraph. Why did you take so long? But at the end, we got to the end, which was you, Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for just encourage us, remind us that this life isn't fought alone, that no matter if it can be discouraging out there and we see maybe your word is twisted, maybe teachers are teaching for their own gain, we know you're still working through all the people. You know, at the end of the age, Lord, you're going to be able to work, God. And Lord, we thank you for working in our lives. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for sustaining us through trials. And we just pray, God, that you continue to sustain us through the struggles of life, but also thank you for the joy. And we pray for more joy and more fruit that you can bless us with, Lord, just to continue to stay within your love. And God, we pray for everything that you're doing. We just thank you, God, as your church. Thank you for Jude, and thank you for all the writers of the Bible and the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.